Welcome everyone to this morning worship service in Karatz today, and these are the announcements before we come to public worship. Immediately after this service, there will be a congregational meeting held, and the purpose of that meeting is to appoint speakers to represent Karatz at the meeting in Ballymoney RP Church on Monday the 15th of May at 7:30. And at that meeting, the call to myself from the Ballylagan congregation will be considered. And today in Ballylagan, there will be a congregational meeting held and speakers will be appointed to speak on behalf of the Ballylagan congregation. The instructions that have been given by the presbytery is that each congregation has 20 minutes. There is no limit on the number of speakers that there can be. And the Ballylagan congregation, they would speak first, and then Karatz would speak afterwards. So after the morning service, I would ask everyone if you could come downstairs so that everybody's on the same level for the congregational meeting. I will begin the meeting, but I can't chair the meeting because the meeting concerns matters related to me, so I shouldn't be involved in the meeting. So the first thing that will have to be done is the appointment of a chairman for the meeting, but I can formally introduce, begin the meeting. So that's immediately after the morning service. Then tonight, the evening prayer time at 7:10, and the worship service then at 7:30. The May issue of the Covenanter Witness magazine is available today from the vestibule table. Then tomorrow night, there's a presbytery meeting in Cullibacky at 7:30, and that meeting is for the purpose of considering the call to Reverend Joel Lockridge from the Carrickfergus congregation. So tomorrow night in Clough Mills, not in Cullibacky, at 7:30, there'll be representatives from Carrickfergus speaking to the call, and then representatives from Clough Mills will speak also. And at that meeting then, a date will be set at which Reverend Joel Lockridge will have to give his reply. Tuesday night at 8:00 in the session room is our midweek prayer meeting, and then CY is due to meet on Friday at 7:30 in the upper room. Saturday of this week is the final of the four sessions of the Equipped to Lead classes at Knockbracken, and that's from 9:30 until 1:00. It's Professor Robert McCollum who is a speaker at the last of those sessions. Church cleaning route for this week is David and Eileen. There'll not be any confetti, I think, for you to clear away this week. Next Lord's Day, then, God willing, Sabbath school classes at 11, the prayer meetings at the usual times, worship services at the usual times. Next Sabbath is due to be our pre-communion service, and then the following Sabbath day, the 21st of May, would be our May communion and thanksgiving services. The Synod meetings, the annual meetings of Synod, are coming up in June, and this year they're in Trinity RP Church in Newton Abbey from Monday evening, the 12th of June, through to Wednesday, the 14th. Meal tickets need to be ordered in advance, and any orders would need to be placed by next Sabbath day. And if you're interested in any of the meals, there's a lunch and an evening meal on the Tuesday, the 13th, and on the Wednesday, the 14th. If you're interested in booking any of those, you need to speak to Elliot Robinson, and Elliot will submit the order from Kilratz. Then, advance notice, the Women's Fellowship are planning a meeting on Thursday, the 18th of May. That will be 7:30 in the session room, and all ladies of the congregation are invited to that. And then our church cleanup morning is being scheduled for Saturday, the 20th of May. And then also a reminder that on the last day of May, which is Wednesday evening, the 31st of May, Reverend Gary Glasgow is due to be speaking at a public meeting here in Karatz, and he'll be talking about his life, how God has worked in his life before he was a minister, and in his experience of ministering. He's now in his third charge. So that's a meeting you could think of inviting other folk along to that, Wednesday the 31st of May. Those are the announcements for this week. Welcome those who are worshiping with us today. We come now to the public worship of God, and we sing his praise from Psalm 148. We sing the A version, part of the A version of Psalm 148. And this is a psalm that is calling upon everything to unite in praising the Lord. And we sing the first three stanzas and of 148a, and then also the last three, so 1 to 3 and 6 to 8. And I read from stanza 6. It says, "All earth's kings and peoples praise him, princes too, earth's judges all. Praise his name, young men and women, old men too, and children small." And the thought here is that all, from the greatest to the least, all people should praise the Lord, that he is the one who is worthy of praise. And everyone and everything in this psalm is called upon to join in the praise of Almighty God. So let us sing. We use the tune Heifredal number 258, first three stanzas and the last three stanzas of 148a. We stand to sing and then remain standing for prayer. Let us all worship God.
Oh,
Please speak to God now in prayer. Gracious Father in heaven, we thank you that we can join in the praises of Almighty God. We thank you that we can do what we're called upon to do in the words of this psalm. And Lord, we give thanks for this Lord's Day that reminds us that you are the source of all the creation that we see around us, that it was your power and your wisdom and your authority that brought all these things about, and the things that we see exist because you have made them. And Lord, you have made us, and you have set us in the world at a particular time in history. And you've appointed the day when we come into this world, and you appoint the day when our lives will come to an end. And Lord, you're the one who is almighty, and you're the one who has the final say in all things. You're the author of all, and we bow before you. We thank you that we can come to a place of worship. We thank you that we can read your word, and we pray, O God, that we will humble ourselves before your word. We ask, Lord, for your drawing near to those not able to be among this gathering today. We pray that you help them, O Lord, in their challenges of life, and we pray that you'll be pleased to draw near to them and to encourage and strengthen their hearts this day. Lord, we pray that you'll hear our prayers now. We ask for the presence of your Holy Spirit working among us, doing the work of God this in this time. Hear us in these things, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let us read from God's Word, first of all, in the Old Testament book of Exodus, chapter 19, page 67 in the Church Bible. Exodus chapter 19, and reading the first seven verses of this chapter. Exodus 19, this is the Word of God. In the third month, after the children of Israel had gone out of the land of Egypt, on the same day they came to the wilderness of Sinai. For they had departed from Rephidim, had come to the wilderness of Sinai, and camped in the wilderness. So Israel camped there before the mountain. And Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain, saying, "Thus you shall say to the house of Jacob, and tell the children of Israel, you have seen what I did to the Egyptians, and how I bore you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now therefore, if you will indeed obey my voice and keep my covenant, then you shall be a special treasure to me above all people, for all the earth is mine, and you shall be to me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. These are the words which you shall speak to the children of Israel." So Moses came and called for the elders of the people and laid before them all these words which the Lord commanded him. And then we turn to the New Testament and to the book of 1 Peter, and reading in chapter 2 of 1 Peter from the beginning of that chapter, and we read the first 12 verses. I've forgotten to write down what the page number is in the Pew Bible, but it's 1 Peter chapter 2, and reading from the beginning of the chapter. "Therefore, laying aside all malice, all deceit, hypocrisy, envy, and all evil speaking, as newborn babes, desire the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby, if indeed you have tasted that the Lord is gracious, coming to him as to a living stone, rejected indeed by men, but chosen by God and precious. You also, as living stones, are being built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Therefore, it is also contained in the scripture, "Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect, precious, and he who believes on him will by no means be put to shame. Therefore, to you who believe, he is precious. But to those who are disobedient, the stone which the builders rejected has become the chief cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. They stumble, being disobedient to the word, to which they also were appointed. But you are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, who once were not a people, but are now the people of God, who had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul, having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation." And so reads God's own true word. Now we sing a further portion of praise, turning this time to Psalm 113. And in this psalm, we sing the A version, Psalm 113. We use a tune, Newington 123. The fourth stanza in this psalm speaks about what God does for those whom he saves. The poor he raises from the dust. He from the ash heap lifts the needy. He with princes of his people makes them sit. And when God saves people, he exalts them to a very high place indeed, seating them among the princes of his people. And so we sing the praises of the Lord, Psalm 113a. Tune is Newington 123. We stand to sing at this point. Now I want to just say a few words about the event that took place in London yesterday. And yesterday was the coronation of King Charles III. And everyone, I think, will understand that if he's King Charles III, it means that there were two other men who were King Charles's before he was. As far as I understand it, our king could have chosen any name which he could be known by, but he could have been King David if he'd wanted to be called King David, but he chose to keep his own name of Charles as he serves as king, and so he is known as King Charles III. But there were two other King Charleses before him, and the second one in particular has a very telling relevance for ourselves as members of the Reformed Presbyterian Church. King Charles II was king in the 1660s, 1670s, and 1680s. And he was a king who did great damage to the cause of Christ. He was a Protestant king who attacked the Protestant Church, particularly the Presbyterian Church in Scotland, but not only there. He was a king who was determined to have his own way, determined that he would be the man in charge of everything that happened in the nation, not just in the state, but also in the church. And King Charles II passed many, many laws at different stages in his reign to try to force the church to do what he wanted rather than what the church believed that the Word of God taught. In Scotland, many ministers were forced to leave their churches. The same thing happened in England also. Many of the ordinary church members refused to worship in their church buildings because their minister had been excluded, and he was forbidden to be within 20 miles of the church building. The king wanted to put his own men in the churches, that they would say the things that he wanted them to be saying. And many of the ordinary people refused to enter the door of the church building to listen to someone whose highest allegiance was to a mere man who was the king, rather than to Jesus Christ, who is the King of Kings and the only head of the church. And the ordinary people began to no longer meet in their church buildings. And they went out into the fields, and they went out onto the hillsides, and out onto the moors, and their ministers preached to them out in the open air. And then the king sent his soldiers among those worshippers to arrest people. In some cases, people were put to death just for being there. And that was how King Charles II conducted himself. Ordinary people were given a choice of pledging allegiance to the king or suffering severely. And many of them chose to suffer rather than plead allegiance to a king who was obviously leading against the commandments of the Lord. Many ordinary people lost their homes and their livelihoods. They were put in prison. They were sent away in ships. And many people were put to death during the reign of King Charles II, who saw himself as a Protestant king upholding his idea of Protestantism. Well, thankfully, today our king, King Charles III, doesn't have those kind of powers. It'll not be the king that will impose his will upon you. It'll be the parliament, it'll be the government that tells you what you're allowed to do in terms of key things in life. That would be the fear in these days. But we're taught in the Bible that we're to fear God and that we are to honor the king. And we are taught that those who are rulers are put in place by God. and they're answerable to God, but we are to honor the king, and we are to pray for those who are in authority and those who are in leadership. And one of the best ways of honoring the king is to pray for him. And our king yesterday took some very solemn vows, and if he takes those vows seriously and honestly and earnestly, it would be a good thing for our nation. And we can pray that something of the seriousness of those things and of the weight of responsibility of being a man who has to reign under God, that he would recognize those things and that he would seek to be a servant of the greater king, of the eternal king. So let us just pause for a moment and remember our king in the role that he has. Let us stand as we pray. Our Father in heaven, we thank you for the structures and the authorities that you put in place in order that life will not be chaotic in this world. And we give thanks, O Lord, for those that you put in places of authority, whether it's real authority or symbolic authority. And we pray for our King, King Charles III, and we pray for him, O Lord, in the aftermath of that solemn occasion yesterday with his coronation. And we pray, O Lord, that you will work in his heart. We pray that he would recognize, O Lord, his need of strength that doesn't just come from within, but that comes from on high. We pray, O Lord, that that Bible that he was presented with will not just be something that is a memento of the occasion, but, O Lord, that he would be a man who reads the Scriptures and who seeks to draw near to you. We pray, O Lord, that you will work in his heart and that you would do a wonderful thing in him and within his family, O Lord. We bring them before you, and we pray, O Lord, that you would remember them in the great responsibilities that are laid before them and the challenges of living out their lives in the eye of the public. Lord, we pray for the king, and we ask for your mercy towards him, and we pray, O Lord, that you would cause him to be a king that will be for the good of the nation. And we pray all in and through Jesus Christ, our Lord and Savior. Amen. We worship God now as we return to him our tithes and our offerings. Now we come to God in prayer, and if you're able, please stand as we pray. Lord God Almighty, we look to you now in our prayers. We come to you, O Lord, as children to a Father and as creatures to a Creator. And Lord, we thank you that there is such a thing as prayer, and how wonderful it is that the Lord God Almighty should listen to the prayers of little creatures such as us. But, O God, we thank you that you are the hearer of prayer. And, Lord, we look to you today. We ask for your working among us, that you would not leave us, O Lord, as those who just do things in our own strength and figure things out for ourselves and live according to our own understanding. But Lord, may we be those who look to you and in all our ways acknowledge you. We pray today for those who mourn, and we ask, Lord, for your comfort and help for those who have lost loved ones very recently. pray for the Ballylagan congregation today and the loss of one of their senior elders in Sam Quigley. Just pray for Reverend Tim Dunaghy as he leads the worship service in Ballylagan today. We pray, Lord, for Sam's whole family circle, that you will give them help and strength and comfort, and just for your binding up of the brokenhearted. We pray for this congregation of your people. We pray, Lord, for plans being put together for the formation of a friendship group, for monthly meetings, and we pray for wisdom for those who will talk about that and make plans for that. We pray that that will be something that will be a real blessing to the church here in the years to come. We pray for the Women's Fellowship as ladies seek to get their meetings up and running again, and we pray that that will be something that will be a real blessing to those who are able to be involved in that. We pray for your ongoing blessing upon the Sabbath School work, upon the CY work, upon our prayer times and worship services. We pray for today's meeting as people are chosen to speak on behalf of the congregation at the call meeting in 8 days' time. Pray for the same for the folk in Ballylagan as they do the same thing. And we pray, O Lord, for your help for those who prepare what they'll say. And we pray, O God, that you would guide and lead and help in that. And Lord, we pray pray that that will be a meeting that people will benefit from. Pray that it will be a help in the decision process in regard to the call. We pray the same for Joel Lockridge, for his meeting tomorrow night, as he hears the folk from Carrickfergus speaking and folk from Clochmills. And we pray, Lord, that you will lead Joel clearly in the days after that meeting, and that you will help him to make his decision. We pray, Lord, for your help in these times, that you'd be pleased to guide and give direction and give wisdom. We pray, Lord, that your grace will be sufficient for us in all that we face in life. We pray that you will help those not able to gather in public worship. We pray, Lord, that you'll help people who go about in daily life but who are restricted and limited by various health issues. And we pray, Lord, for just the ability to keep going in the midst of the challenges of life and the struggles of life. Lord, we pray that you would cause your people in their determination to press on, to be a powerful witness of what the grace of God can accomplish in the midst of human weakness. We pray, Lord, you'll help us now as we look to your word. We pray that there'll be something in the scriptures that will speak to our souls, and that you'll be pleased to use your word, that your own name might be honored. And we pray all now through Jesus Christ, the King of Kings. Amen. I ask you to turn, please, in God's word to First Peter chapter 2. I want to speak today on some verses here that we've read, verses 9 to 12. First Peter chapter 2. I'm sure if you saw any of the coronation service and all the things surrounding it yesterday, you must have wondered what must it be like to be part of the royal family. And as you thought about that question, perhaps there were a variety of different thoughts that went through your mind. On the one hand, there would have been things that you would think, well, that would probably be quite, that would be quite good. The luxury that there is for the royal family, the travel opportunities that they have, the times when they get to see things that other people just don't get to see. And these kind of things you would see as being the good side of it. You might have thought it'd be quite nice to have been inside that golden carriage rather than one of the people on the outside getting wet as all the procession went past. But I'm sure we also recognize there's a downside as well, and the constant attention and focus of the media, the pressure of having lots of public engagements to perform. Nowadays, there's the constant fear of some former servant and what they may say in an effort to make a name for themselves, and to perhaps spoil someone's reputation. Surely it must be a bit of a mixed bag being part of the royal family. And my guess is that most Karatz people would probably choose not to have that if you had the choice. And God has been good, and if that's the case, he's given you what you would have chosen. But in the words of 1 Peter that I want to speak about today, Peter is speaking about an even more important royal family. He is speaking about the royal family of God. And God in heaven, as far as he is concerned, he has a royal family on earth. And all Christians are part of that great royal family. And it's if you're a Christian, it's not something you can opt out of. You are a part of God's royal family. It is a position that carries wonderful privileges. And it's also a position that carries great responsibilities. There are great benefits that come with being part of God's royal family. But there's also a scrutiny. You are being watched if you are a follower of our Lord Jesus Christ. And that watch will never go away. You're always being watched. I want to speak first of all about royalty. Verses 9 and 10, 1 Peter chapter 2, are wonderful verses for anyone who is a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. They remind us of what God has done for us. They remind us of the status that God has given to us. They tell us that we are royalty, that God has a purpose in making us to be part of his royal family. Look at the different phrases that Peter uses to speak of the privileged position that every Christian enjoys. He says, you are a chosen generation. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are his own special people. And he says, you are the people of God. And he says, you are people who have obtained mercy. And it's clear from what Peter is writing there that just as in the past, in Old Testament times, God had a chosen nation that was specially favored, so now God has people on earth who are specially favored. And it is those who are followers of our Lord Jesus Christ. It is Christ's followers who form the new Israel of God. And to convey that message, Peter deliberately focuses on words that God used in the past about Israel. And when he says, you're a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, he's echoing what God said to Moses in Exodus chapter 19, verse 6. God said, if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations, you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation. And if you're a Christian, it is good to reflect upon what God has done for you and what God has given you and what God has made you to be. It was God who chose you to be one of his own. He chose to adopt you. You didn't put your hand up and volunteer. Once you were a stranger, we're told in these verses. Once you didn't belong to God, but he has brought you from the outside and he's brought you in. He's brought you into his family, and now you belong. You belong to him. Once you were under his condemnation and curse, but you've been delivered from all of that. And now you've received, you've obtained his mercy. You have obtained it. It is yours. And Peter says, now you are a priest. Now you enjoy access into the presence of God. You can go in and out of the presence of God. You can get on with your life here on earth, and then you can draw aside and enter into the presence of God. You are a priest if you're a follower of Christ. And not only a priest, but you are a royal priest. You have been brought into the family of God. Your brother, Jesus Christ, is the King of Kings, and you're a royal priest. And God's verdict upon you is that you are holy. He is satisfied with you. When he looks upon you, who do you remind him of? You remind him of his Son. And with his Son, he is always well pleased. And if you remind him of his Son, then he is always well pleased with you. And that Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, will have great delight in presenting you faultless before the throne of grace. God himself treats his saved people as royalty. Now, what a blessing that is. And if you've been saved, well, these things are true of you, and you can rejoice in these things. But I want you to note the particular thrust of these words that Peter uses, because here he's not writing about individual blessings that are for you and for you alone, but he is writing of the blessings that are for the whole people of God together. And he doesn't say that you're a chosen person, but he says you're a chosen generation. He doesn't say you're a royal priest, but you're a royal priesthood. And he doesn't say you're a holy person, but you're a holy nation. And the you that is here is not you as an individual, but it is you as the people of God. That's easier to see in the King James Version, where it's that old word, ye, that is used. Ye means all of ye, all of you. All of you Christians are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. You're all his own special people. And it never was the intention of God that any Christian would sit in isolation thinking, I've got it all. That's not God's plan. God's plan, as Peter writes here earlier in chapter 2, is that all these individual living stones are built together into a holy temple. And the Church of Jesus Christ is not like some football supporters club. A football supporters club exists because the people all have a common interest and they want to come together because they have a common interest. Well, the Church of Jesus Christ is something far greater and far deeper than that. Edmund Cluny writes, "The church is not just a religious association formed by saved individuals to give united expression to their faith. Church fellowship is not an optional advantage to be chosen or ignored like membership in a social club. It is the calling of every Christian. Christians are blood relatives joined by the blood of Jesus Christ." Have you ever thought about that? That's what the church is. It's a gathering of God's people that he gathers them together as blood relatives joined by the blood of Jesus Christ. Christianity is about being brought in from the outside, brought into the great family of God. We're not people who share a common interest. We're far, far more than that. We are united blood relatives in Jesus Christ. And you see, you will experience these kind of blessings that Peter writes about here only when you're part of the Church of Jesus Christ. You can't know these things sitting on your own at home. You can't know the sense of being part of a priesthood, part of a people, part of a nation, if you're just on your own. And it is the whole people of God that are being spoken to here. And within verses 9 and 10, Peter not only speaks about the great privilege that God's people have, but he also speaks about God's saving purpose. What is the reason why God is doing this great thing? Verse 9, it says that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. And these words speak of the blessing of salvation. Salvation is living in the light rather than living in the dark. But God calls people out of the darkness into his marvelous light in order that we might proclaim his praises. God saves people like us so that we in turn would proclaim his praises, that we would speak about how excellent and how wonderful he is. And this is one reason why God doesn't take people straight to heaven when they're born again. He leaves us in this world so that in this world, God will be praised by people like us. Our world is full of complaining, it's full of grumbling, it's full of moaning. And God saves people so that we may proclaim his praises, so that we would have something good to say about someone who is only ever good. And that's why God saves us, so that we might proclaim his praises. And we need to do more of that. Our world needs to hear about our great God. And no one else is in a position to speak of God as his saved people are. We are the ones that he treats as royalty. So we're the ones who know how good he is. And we're not to keep silent about the one who brought us from darkness into his marvelous light. We are to proclaim his praises. So we've been made royalty so that we can proclaim his praises. Second thing I want to speak about is that we are sojourners and pilgrims. With great privilege goes great responsibility. Verse 11 focuses on the things that us royals need to avoid, and verse 12 focuses on the things that we need to be. In verse 11, we're reminded that although we are royalty in this world, we are also sojourners and pilgrims. Beloved, I beg you, as sojourners and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Back in chapter 1, Peter addressed his readers as pilgrims, and here he reminds them of this. This world as it is at present is not the home of those who belong to Jesus Christ. We're just passing through this present world. There's no future in things as they are at present. Jesus has gone to prepare an eternal future for us, and that will be our home. In this world, we are sojourners, we are pilgrims, we are just passing through. But we're on our way home. And people who are in a foreign country just passing through, they don't suddenly adopt the patterns of living in that country. If they were there to put their roots down, they would. But if they're just passing through, they don't. And Christians are just passing through. And we're not meant to be the way the world is. We're not meant to be like the godless people of our world who are thinking of themselves and this precious life of theirs as if that's all there is. Peter says, we're just passing through. And we're not to pick up the worldliness of this present era. He says, we are to abstain from the fleshly lusts which war against the soul. There are many things that we have to say no to because they would destroy us. We have to recognize the temptations that are there. We have to abstain from things that would rob us. That would rob us, for example, of being present in the public worship of God. We have to abstain from things that would rob us of being able to worship God alongside his people. There are attractions in this world, and they war against our souls. They don't do it honestly. They don't flag themselves up and say, hey, I'm a temptation. I'm going to drag you down. I'm going to destroy your soul. They make themselves attractive. They make themselves appealing to us in one way or another. And Peter says, we have to abstain from these things. They are warring against our soul. Christians have to have higher things to live for than the people of this world. Higher standards than the people of this world. Our world and our Western society may approve of sexual immorality, may approve of drunkenness, it may approve of a bit of recreational drug taking, it may approve of treating the Lord's Day as if it's just like any other day. But those are things that war against the souls of Christians. And we have to say no to those things. We have to abstain. The devil has all sorts of tactics that he uses to damage our spiritual well-being. He'll use your strengths to drag you down. He'll exploit your weaknesses. He'll use your family to get at you because he knows that nobody hurts you more than your family. Pressure will come upon you to compromise, to be a bit more normal, a bit more like ordinary people, a bit less committed to the Lord, a bit less obviously one of those Christians. And you need to see that for what it is. You need to remind yourself that you do not belong here, that this is not what God has planned for you forever and ever and ever. This is temporary. You're just passing through. And you're not meant to fit in with the mindset of the present day world. Your home is in a better world if you're part of God's royal family. And if we're Christians, we need to live up to our family name. The third thing I want to speak about then is from verse 12, and that is about challenging lives. The positive side of being a sojourner and a pilgrim is in verse 12. Having your conduct honorable among the Gentiles, that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may, by your good works, which they observe, glorify God in the day of visitation. Christians are called upon to live lives that carry a message with them. Our lives are to provoke a response from the unbelievers that we live among. And Peter alerts Christians that that response will not be a pleasant response at times. Christ's followers will be slandered. They will be accused of doing wrong when in fact they have done right. We may be accused of doing wrong because the world has redefined wrong. And the world says that wrong, what God says is wrong, is actually right. And so Christians are accused of doing wrong. You could be accused of doing wrong if you say that you believe there's no other way to God apart from through Jesus Christ. You could be accused of doing wrong if you discipline your children or maybe your grandchildren. You could be accused of being wrong in the workplace if you refuse to be involved in some gambling syndicate. And that would be a wrong thing for you to do. Where in fact, it would be a right thing for you to do. The world loves darkness rather than light. And the world wants to redefine what is right and what is wrong. And so Peter alerts us to realize that we will be criticized for doing what's right. And these words, however, hold out hope of a positive influence that those who seek to honor the Lord can have upon those who observe them. There are two ways of understanding the thrust of this verse. It may refer to God visiting. The last words are the day of visitation. And it could be God visiting in judgment. That's what it could refer to. People, when God comes in judgment, they will reluctantly acknowledge that he is God. Or it can refer to God visiting with salvation. It can refer to a joyful and a heartfelt giving glory to God. I think it refers to that. I think it refers to people being saved by the influence of ordinary Christians living among them. Peter goes on at the start of chapter 3 to write this. He says, "Wives, likewise, be submissive to your own husbands, that even if some do not obey the word, they without a word may be won by the conduct of their wives when they observe your chaste conduct accompanied by fear." And God leaves his saved people in this world to be a witness to those who aren't yet among God's saved people. There are people who aren't going to read the tracts that you give them. They're not going to read the Bible, even if they have a Bible. But they cannot avoid the message that the lives of Christian people speak. And what a challenge that is to us. God desires to use the lives of his people to prick the consciences of unbelievers. And Peter says they will see you doing what is good. And God can use that to turn around their thinking and to enter into their hearts. I'm sure many of you that are here today can recall how someone else's life was a challenge to you, and how the way they lived as a follower of Jesus Christ just showed you beyond doubt that there's a reality to this Christian business. And that's what we are called to be. God wants us to live that kind of life. He makes us into his royalty. We are his royal family so that we would live like his royal family. And sometimes at least, other people are going to see that and they're going to want it for themselves. I guarantee you, if you're at the bedside of a believer going home to glory, you will want that for yourself. You will want that grace of God in your life. You will want that peace and knowing that God has dealt with your sin. And it's there is peace and there is acceptance with God. And that is a powerful witness. What a great purpose God has for saving his people and leaving them there in the world. And God holds out the hope that by seeing your good works, they will glorify God in the day of visitation. May it be so. Amen. We just speak to God as we sit, speak to God in prayer. Father in heaven, we return thanks to you for your marvelous grace. We thank you that you are at heart a father, that you delight in adopting children, making them your own, making them part of your royal family, and setting them on display so that others may see and want that for themselves. Lord, help us to desire to be part of that family and to desire to be an effective part of that family of yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We sing to God's praise. Our closing psalm is 51. We use the B version, Psalm 51b. We sing stanzas 6 to 10, and we use the tune St. Kilda. David is crying unto God that God would wash him, that he would take his sin away, and he says what the effect will be, stanza 10. Then will I teach thy ways unto those that transgressors be, and those that sinners are, shall then be turned unto thee. And so that's how God works. God saves one person so that another person sees that saved person, and they also are turned unto the Lord. Psalm 51b, 6 to 10, the tune St. Kilda, 147. We stand to sing and remain standing then for the benediction.
Oh.
receive God's blessing. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and fellowship of God the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.